Good evening. Please turn in the Word of God to 2 Chronicles, once again to chapter 34. 2 Chronicles 34. Second Chronicles 34 and verse 8. Speaking of King Josiah, it says, "Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings, and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully, and the overseers of them were Jehath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam of the sons of the Kohathites, to set it forward, and other of the Levites, and all who could have skill in instruments of music. And also they were over the bearers of burdens, and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service, and the Levites there were scribes and officers and porters." Now, on Sunday evening, we were thinking about this tremendous revival that transpired under King Josiah. After there had been many years of departure from the Lord's things under his wicked father Amon and his grandfather Manasseh, whose reign was chiefly devoted to evil, even though thankfully God's grace is seen in the fact that he repented, and we'd say, I guess today, was converted and began to try and undo the evil he had done and begin to work for the Lord. But nonetheless, there was a lot of evil in the land, many wicked influences. And so it's refreshing to see what God had done to King Josiah and the revival he was bringing about. And I was making the point that it was interesting, a large measure of the problem was that their sin had driven them from the Word of God. And in departing from the Lord God, they had let the Word of God slip. They had even lost it, for it was found in the house of God. Kind of a strange place to lose the Word of God, till you remember that it's been the same in the history of the church. How often God has raised up people and saved people and gathered them unto His name, and they've met and they've worshipped the Lord God in the beauty of holiness according to the simple pattern of the New Testament. And yet every one of those groups, sooner or later, gets away from the Word of God. I commend to you, for example, a reading of church history in E.H. Broadbent's classic book, The Pilgrim Church. He makes a very strong case for the fact that there has always been, somewhere in the world, from the first century up to the time he was writing in the early 20th century, somewhere in the world there have always been believers meeting according to the New Testament pattern. Therefore, these aren't brethren, capital B, principles. These are God's principles that He's been pleased to give to His people, and wherever people take the Word of God seriously and want the Spirit to work through them, the Lord has shown them these things. And yet many of these same groups that 300 years ago, 500 years ago, some of them more than that, who had New Testament truth, both in the gospel and in the way they gathered, today if you went amongst their descendants, you wouldn't even find a basic knowledge of salvation in Christ. And don't think it couldn't happen to us. And many of you probably won't live to see it if the departure comes that much, but I have every confidence that if the professing church as we know it in the Western Hemisphere continues on the track it goes, it's going to pull down many places that traditionally have tried to meet according to the New Testament pattern, but today are wavering. Today are looking, what's the church down the street doing? What's the latest theological fad? What's the latest book to come out? What is business tactics that we can use to get people into our pews? All of these kinds of things. Taking people away from the Word of God. And when we depart from the Lord and His Word, we've lost our reason for being. There was a lot of activity in Ephesus, but the Lord said they had left their first love. And without that, they had lost their whole purpose. Because more important than carrying the Word of God into this world in service, more important than trying to reform this world or trying to deal with certain sins, what the Church of God exists for chiefly is to glorify God. And when we cease to do that, we've ceased to accomplish what God wants us to be about in its most basic level. Now, we thought about that on Sunday night, and I thought, well, that's pretty heavy, pretty challenging. And you know, there's more to Josiah's story than just that. Because happily, in recovering the Word of God, there was this tremendous revival, a tremendous return to God's principles. And I thought tonight it would really behoove us to go back and look some more at Josiah and see some of the good things that God did in his day, because I believe they'll encourage us in our day as well. You notice I read to you in chapter 34 about this work that was done on the house of God. Now, first of all, Josiah had broken down the images and got rid of the false altars and was returning the nation to the worship of the Lord. But the problem was, the center of his worship was the house of God, what we often call the temple. Now, what is the house of God today? Is that a particular building in Nassau? Well, it's not on Village Road, let me tell you. No, it's not a building in Nassau. Nor is it a building in the United States or in the United Kingdom or any of the countries of this world. The house of God today is defined by 1 Timothy chapter 3 as the assembly, that you may know how to behave yourself, we're told there, in the house of God, the assembly, which is the pillar and ground of truth. So the house of God, the place where He meets in the midst of His people, is the local church today. That's where He's put His name. That's why the emphasis in 1 Corinthians on not taking any other name but that of Christ is because whosoever glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If there's to be any glory, the glory ought to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to any of the gifts, not to the organization, not to those who labor together. These are all means to an end of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he began to work on the house of God to make it suitable again for the worship of the Lord God, you'll notice there was a process here. There was an order, in fact. They got together all these different kinds of workmen, and first of all, they went through and they collected money from all the people, and I think it's beautiful that we're told they went up to Manasseh, they went up to Ephraim, they went up to the northern tribes that politically they had been separated from for so many years, since way back in the days of King Rehoboam. Remember him? We talked about him a few weeks ago. And there was this division, and yet Josiah's heart was marvelously broad in that he said, you know, I don't want just my people here in Judah and the Benjamites and the Levites and whatever refugees have come to me from these other tribes. I don't want just them to get the blessing of enjoying the house of God. I want this truth to extend from Dan to Beersheba. I want it to fill the land itself. I want anyone who wants to come and have a part in the work of God to be able to participate. Anyone who loves the Lord their God and wants to serve Him, I want them to come and to do that and to contribute to this. And they did that. It was marvelous that there was a remnant of people, even after so many years of idolatry in these places and false prophets and false religion, and even though that stuff was all around, yet there was still a remnant who had not bowed the knee to Baal. There was still a remnant who said, we want to worship the Lord our God, and Him alone will we serve. We know He's the Lord, and His glory we won't give to another. There was this remnant. And yet, when the workmen came back, then they set to work, and there were all kinds of different people that had different tasks here. When they came back, there were certain people who were overseers, and some of them are named for us. And then there were some, you know, that were in charge with procuring the materials. You know, they were the guys who were to take the wagon down to JBR or wherever and pick up the materials and bring it back for refurbishing the temple. And then there were those who were carpenters and those who were working with stone and all these type of things. And then there were those who were working on the musical instruments. Now, I don't want to spiritualize any of these activities. I just want to make the basic historical observation that there were many people at work on this refurbishment of the house of God. There were many people working together to get the house back in pristine condition, to get it once more sanctified for the work of the Lord God. And if I can just make a simple analogy from that time to this, when I look at the house of God today and I see people working to make the house of God some place that is beautiful for the Lord to dwell and to make it a place where the Lord can be worshipped, I say, praise the Lord, there's room for a lot of people to be involved in the work. Now that goes counter to the thinking around us. All around us. The thinking all around us is let the professionals do it. Let the man we pay, or the men we pay, or in some cases the women we pay, those who've been to school and those who have credentials and those who have certain ordination and all that, let them do the work and we'll sit and we'll enjoy the benefit of it. That, however, is not the New Testament church as God designed it. God designed it to function according to many gifts. Now you notice, these people weren't all doing the same thing. There were different activities. And when you come to the New Testament, and you read 1 Corinthians 12 in particular, you see there were many diversities of gifts, many different things that could be done for the Lord. Now, I happen to have one of those gifts that unfortunately brings me into the public eye, because I can't very well teach the Word of God and do it anonymously. I mean, everybody knows, whether I'm in a small meeting in a home somewhere or whether I'm speaking before a congregation such as this, everybody sees me doing this. And you shouldn't envy me for that, because many times I really think I get my reward. You know, many times I go away patting myself on the back and say, well, you did a pretty good job tonight, didn't you? Ooh. Yeah, maybe I'll hear the Lord say, you lost a crown on that one, old boy. It was me who was doing the work. Shouldn't be so quick to envy those who are doing the public work, because after all, James reminds us in James chapter 3, verse 1, brethren, don't become many teachers, knowing that we will receive the stricter judgment. And when I think about the good truth that I know here and the things that I tell people sometimes, and yet I look at my life, sometimes there's a divergence there. It's a difficult thing. That's why you need to pray for those who publicly minister from the Word of God. But the danger is that in having one gift, the gift of teaching, or the gift of exhortation, or the gift of evangelism, the danger is that we say, well, it's very important that the people of God be taught, and indeed it is. Or it's very important the gospel be preached, and indeed it is. It's very important that someone goes out and reaches the lost. Yes, that's absolutely true. And it's very important that someone equips the saints to witness. Absolutely, I would be in full agreement. But you know, the danger is that we want to superimpose our gift on everybody else. And we get so excited about teaching that we think everybody ought to be teaching. And the Word of God is quite clear that God has given some teachers. He hasn't given everybody as teachers. And He's given some apostles and some evangelists and so forth. There are different gifts. Now, just as there were different people working in different capacities in the house of God then, there's all kinds of different people today working in the work of God, on the house of God. And many of them are working in ways that we don't see publicly. Many of you are working in the house of God and doing things. There might be somebody here, I don't know really, and you're not really doing much concerning the house of God. I mean, you're faithful to the meetings, and praise God for that. I would never, ever criticize anybody Faithfulness to the meetings is what God wants to see. He wants to see people come out and gather together and enjoy the fellowship and hear the Word of God. That's fine. But what are you doing for the people of God? Are you exercising the gift that the Holy Spirit has given you? Now, the problem in me saying that is immediately you might think, well, I'm not going out like the missionaries are going out to some foreign country. Or I'm not working in this identifiable ministry. It doesn't have to be going out, you know. You can do it right from the privacy of your own home. Do you have the faith to pray for God's people, for example? Are you one of those people who really is contributing directly to the mindset of the local assembly? Because every day you bring before God His assembly and each person in it by name, and you're praying about the attitudes and the heart. You know, I can preach the Word and I may reach your head. It's going to take the Holy Spirit to use the Word to reach your heart. Many times there's bitterness between people. Many times there's people who are angry at God. Or other times there's a lethargy and a lack of love. Do you pray about those things? Or maybe you're a good cook. And I've encountered quite a few of those in the Bahamas, throughout various islands, this one and others. And maybe you're able to have people in and give them some food. And if you just made the simple statement in doing this, you know why I'm doing this? You know why I'm having you in for a meal? It's because the Lord Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me. What a testimony that would be. How someone might look at their peas and rice differently. Particularly if you invite someone who can't reciprocate. If you invite someone who can't do anything for you. If you let somebody come in that doesn't have. What a testimony that would be. Or we have the Lord Jesus' Word telling us that those who entertain a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And so many things. Encouragement. You know, I've said this before. I've probably said it here at Shirley Heights in past visits. But I honestly believe I wouldn't be doing anything for the Lord today were it not for some dear older sisters and an older brother in the meeting where I grew up who I could sneeze in the meeting and one of them might say amen, you know? And I'm being a little bit humorous. But I mean to say, whatever I did, when I was just young, 12 years old, starting to give out a hymn in the Lord's Supper, they'd come to me afterwards and they'd say, you know, I appreciated that hymn you gave out. And gradually as I got up and I began to pray, they'd come to me and they'd say, I appreciate that prayer. It wasn't a deep prayer. It wasn't a heavily doctrinal prayer. It might have had some errors in it. But they were glad that I was taking my first baby steps of involvement in God's church. How often it's been the opposite, that we've had more discouragers, more people that want to criticize and want to argue and all that kind of thing. And I'm not saying that we should go to the Word of God and make sure that truth is proclaimed. But remember, Ephesians sets the standard, speaking the truth in love. That's what there must be. And I say all this just to point out to you, in so many ways, there are so many things you can do for God that the world might look at and say, well, that's a small thing. You call that service for God? And yet when our Lord Jesus wanted to give an example of faithful service for Himself in Matthew 25, what did He say? He said, you gave me a drink of water. That's extraordinary. Is there anyone here tonight who's incapable of giving someone else a drink of water? I mean, that seems to be pretty easy, doesn't it? Assuming you've got some water in the kitchen, you can go and you can get some water and give it to someone. And the Lord Jesus doesn't say, for everyone who's gotten up and preached a great message for me, they're the faithful ones. He said, if you've given a cup of water in my name, the Lord's going to remember that and reward it. All the little things that can be done. Writing a note to somebody. Saying, you know, we haven't seen you lately around at Shirley Heights Chapel. We've missed you. We feel it when you're not here. Because I tell you, there's a lot of places, I'm not speaking about here, I don't know about here, there's a lot of places where people can come and go, can get hit in the street by a bus, and most of the people wouldn't know about it in the meeting. Because they're not interested in who comes and goes. That's a sad thing. Here were all these people doing different things for the Lord. I can't tell you what you should do for the Lord. You've got to get alone with the Lord and find that out for yourself. What is going to be your part to play in building the house of God? Well, there they were building it and refurbishing it. And of course, I spoke to you Sunday night about them finding the book of the law in the temple. And then when they found it and it was read to the king grieved. He tore his garments. That's what someone would do when they were in extreme agony and mourning, especially in that culture. And the king was grieved. Because he recognized, here's the Word of God. The Word of God tells us to do certain things. It tells us not to do certain other things. And we've done what we ought not to do, and we've not done what we should have done. Go inquire the Lord before the Lord for us. See what He says. And so they went and they found a dear sister called Huldah the prophetess. Now it's very interesting, this Huldah the prophetess, because as far as I'm aware, she only occurs here in 2 Chronicles and over in the parallel passage in 2 Kings 22. She never wrote a book of Scripture and she didn't have a real wide-reaching prophetic ministry. As far as we know, this is a one-shot deal. Her one message recorded for us before the Lord. But she was faithful. Verse 22. It says, Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. So she had some connections to those who kept the wardrobe, probably referring to the royal wardrobe. And she dwelled in Jerusalem, and the authorized version there says, in the college. But really, it would be better to translate that in the second quarter. It's a certain neighborhood of Jerusalem. In fact, Zephaniah refers to it in Zephaniah chapter 1. It appears to have been a pretty tony neighborhood, pretty highfalutin and prosperous. Kind of the Lyford Key or something like that of ancient Jerusalem. Very posh area. And yet here was this woman who was a prophetess, who was going to speak for the Lord. Well, imagine that. Do you mean the Lord saves rich people too? Oh, praise God, He does. 1 Corinthians 1 says, not many wise. Not many noble, not many mighty. It doesn't say not any. And I'm thankful for that. Because God is the great leveler. When He sees mankind, He doesn't look at your bank book. He doesn't look at your intellect. He doesn't look at any of the things that we mark ourselves off by. What God says is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and all need a Savior. And the reason there aren't more rich and more wise in this world and more mighty in this world is oftentimes they think they don't need God. They think they've got it under control. But thanks be to God, some recognize their needs and they come to the Savior. And here was a woman in a very nice neighborhood, moved among the upper classes, no doubt, because of her connections to royalty. And she was a witness for God. I think about people like Lord Radstock, late 19th century, who went into the drawing rooms of royalty all over Europe, and in particular, in Tsarist Russia. And he preached the gospel to the nobles, to the heads of state, to the aristocracy of his day. And he saw some of them come to Christ. Thanks be to God for that. Thanks be to God for His faithfulness. And in spite of all these years of unfaithfulness, all this time of idolatry and departure, when God needed someone to speak for Him, Huldah was ready, and she spoke. Well, we see here what the message was. She says, thus saith the Lord in verse 23, the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place. That's in the sense of disaster. I'm going to bring disaster upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof. Even all the curses that are written in the book which they've read before the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with the works of their hands, therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God. When thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbledst thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace, neither shall mine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. Now God had been very faithful to Israel. It had been about 800 years, or it was almost 800 years by this time, since God had brought them into the land. And God had provided for them, and God had given them victory. And you know what? Time and time again they departed from him. So God raised up judges, and God raised up prophets later on. And God spoke to them over and over and over again. And he made it very clear. It was a very simple message. If you obey my word, there'll be blessing. If you disobey it, there'll be judgment. And even when the people came in the land, they had a visible description of this because half of the tribes were to line up on Mount Ebal, the other half on Gerizim, right around the city of Shechem. And there was to be this decision made there. Are we going to serve the Lord or not serve the Lord? If you serve the Lord here, these tribes were calling out the blessings that would happen to those who obeyed the Lord. And these tribes over on this side, they were calling out the cursings. And over again, God came after them with the same message. Be obedient, I'll bless you. Be disobedient, judgment's going to happen to you. Until finally, it's right around the corner, chronologically speaking. And Josiah knew it. When he heard the word of God and he said, we're so far from this, surely God's going to judge us. And he humbled himself. And he made himself very low. And he wept before the Lord. And here the Lord comes to him and he says, listen, Josiah, I've heard you. Because you've repented. Because you've humbled yourselves, because you've wept before me, I'm not going to bring it about in your day. But it is going to happen. Because this land's ripe for judgment. Now think about that. Think about our world today. Our world is ripe for judgment as well. And in the last days, we're told in 2 Timothy, evil men and seducers shall wax, or 1 Timothy rather, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. We are told that this world is condemned already, that this world is under God's sentence of judgment. And some people want to say, well, you know, this world's just going to get worse, and therefore what's the point of throwing myself into the work of the Lord? People aren't going to believe anyway. There won't be blessing anyway. I might as well just hang on till the Lord comes. Just try and hold on till the Lord comes. That's not what Josiah said. He said, judgment's right around the corner. And I want to show that I really deeply lament what we've come to, that we haven't followed the Lord as we should. I want to get back, and I want the people to get back to the Lord. And even though judgment was coming and was certain and was prophesied and wasn't going to be averted, God said it won't come in your day because you've humbled yourself. Now what would God do if we humbled ourselves? It's true, he's coming one day to judge this world, and it may be very soon. But I think God could revive us too if we humbled ourselves. And we said, Lord, we lament. Not how the United States has failed, or Canada has failed, or the Bahamas has failed, or any other country of the world. We lament how the people of God have failed. and we want to get back to your word. And God said, because Josiah did that, the judgment wasn't going to fall in his day. Rather, something opposite happened. In his day, right after this, he took the people and he made a covenant before the Lord, saying, we're going to follow the Lord's commandments. And all the days he lived, the people followed the Lord, Chronicles tells us. That's tremendous, you know. It was almost as if he knew the words of 1 John 3, which wasn't going to be written for many centuries, that he that has this hope of being like Christ when he comes, he purifies himself even as he is pure. Josiah said, since the judgment is coming on this place, that's all the more reason to live for God now, to clean up our act, so to speak. And they celebrated the Passover. Now, I don't have time to go through that with you tonight. Safe to say that in chapter 35 it's detailed. And again, what we see is not innovation, not new things being tried to worship the Lord. We see a return to the purity of the Scripture, a return to God's Word, a return to how God said he wanted to be worshipped. That's what they went back and did. And there were tremendous seasons of rejoicing. This Passover even exceeded that under his great-grandfather Hezekiah. Because you remember, Hezekiah circumstantially had to postpone the Passover by a month. Here they hold it right on time, right according to schedule. And the Lord says in chapter 35, there hadn't been a Passover kept like that since back in the days of Samuel. And 2 Kings even goes a little bit farther back, saying there hadn't been one since the days of the judges. So God commended him. Now a brief word and then I'll close. His end. There was a king called Necho from Egypt, one of the great superpowers of the day. And it's very complicated what the politics were in that day, but he was coming up to go to war against someone else. And Josiah tried to intervene, and he said, look, basically, my fight is not with you. And Josiah insisted on going out to battle with him, and he was killed. Now, Josiah was a godly man. There was great mourning over his departure. Even the prophet Jeremiah lamented him, wrote a lamentation about his death. How do we explain that? Well, you know, sometimes the people of God go out and get involved in fights that aren't their own. Sometimes, as I think it was Ironside who said, certain Christians get more interested in cleaning the fishbowl than they do in catching the fish. And you know, there'll always be causes, there'll always be issues, there'll always be things that we lament and that we'd like to change in this world, and many believers get off into trying to change them through politics, or trying to be involved in social organizations, or this or in that. I'm not saying there can't be any involvement in these things. Each one has to be fully convinced before the Lord in their own mind on what level they're going to go in. But I can tell you this. We've seen it in America that many Christians have been drawn away from the work they ought to be doing. And they're throwing themselves into causes that God doesn't call them to do. After all, a million years into eternity in heaven, what is it going to matter that we cleaned up the sitcoms on TV? It's not going to matter at all. You don't like the sitcoms? Praise the Lord. Turn the TV off. What's going to matter is how have we lived for the Lord? Have we done what pleases Him? And we have to be so careful, having started well and maybe continued well, that we finish well, that we go on and we fight the battles the Lord wants us to fight. And I tell you, it takes great wisdom to know when to fight and when to disengage. Because of his meddling in world affairs of his day that weren't his business, the nation's end came very quickly thereafter. And we'll think about that a little bit on my last message in the series Sunday night, Lord willing. Then I want to tell you, if I may do a brief commercial, that on Sunday night, after having thought about all of these things, all of whom in some degree failed and were imperfect, we're going to think about a King Sunday night who's perfect, one who will not fail. And I don't think I need to tell you who that is, but I will anyway. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to think about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on Sunday night. Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus, thankful for thy word, thankful that we can each have a part in building the house of God or in refurbishing it, in taking away the things that have encrusted the walls or have come in and been brought in by men and have no place in thy house. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us not to be weary in well-doing. Help us to do what we ought to be doing, to have wisdom from thyself. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.